Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us take a deep breath in Jesus' name. Amen. I blame most of my anxiety on Gilligan's Island. And if you're not as old as I am, look it up and you'll discover the TV show from the 60s. It's the episode where the skipper falls into a pit of quicksand. From that moment on, I didn't want to go anywhere near sand, whether it was a playground or a beach or even at a Home Depot-like place. How were you supposed to know the difference between regular sand and quicksand? Because according to Gilligan's Island, it could have been anywhere. That was only one of my many childhood traumas created by that show. I don't have time to go into giant spiders, volcanoes, headhunters, and ghosts. Now, what really are the odds of getting stuck in quicksand? Well, there have only been a few reported cases over the past 100 years, and granted, it's possible that there were millions who, well, and nobody ever found them, but I doubt it. And by the way, the few who died didn't die from the quicksand, but from other things. You can look it up. I can't believe Gilligan and the skipper lied to me. It's called irrational fear. And it takes different forms in different people. It's like when all of a sudden we hear that there might be a hurricane coming or a dock worker strike or maybe it's tariffs and everybody runs and buys all the rice and the Spam that they can possibly buy. Oh, and don't forget the toilet paper. All of us have phobias, things we're afraid of. Some are rational, some aren't. Odds of getting struck by lightning, 1 in 1,000,000. Except I know 2 people that were hit by lightning. One of them was hit twice. Odds of getting hit by a meteorite, 1 in 100 billion. And yet Ann Hodges got hit in 1954, and she survived. A few years back, the news said that a satellite was going to crash into the Earth, but nobody needed to be afraid because it was going to fall into the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I think you see where I'm going with this. We happen to live in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Anxiety rises. So what have you worried about? If you're old enough, Y2K. Terrorism, COVID, dengue fever, measles, stock market, growing old, your job, your kids, your parents. Now, there's an endless list. 2012, Hostess declared bankruptcy. A judge approved it, and overnight, Twinkies were gone from the shelves. Oh, all I was ever going to have was my childhood memories. Sadness, moment of silence. And then 3 months later, not 3 days like Jesus, C. Dean Metropolis resurrected Twinkies. The world breathed a collective sigh. But we had 3 months of loss and anxiety. All of this is a very long entrance to our text, where God takes St. John on a field trip to heaven, and an angel takes this scroll and holds it up and says, "Who's worthy to open it?" The scroll has 7 seals. That's symbolic of perfection. And in those days, only the authorized person could open a sealed document, because if you weren't authorized, well, it could carry the death sentence. Yeah, that's how serious this was. And unlike Thor's hammer and Excalibur, they're not going to let anybody go up and give it a try to find out if they're worthy or not. So John begins to weep, because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy of opening the seals. This is where the anxiety sets in. Now, John saw Jesus die on the cross. He was there after Jesus rose from the dead, showed up in that locked room with his hands held open wide, you know, the nail holes, and he said, "Peace be with you." John knows God's people have been redeemed, but they're still being persecuted, still being attacked by Satan and his demons, still suffering from pain and disease and lostness. Now, God's people have been waiting for the full redemption, and John knows this scroll tells that story, and he really, really, really needs to know what it says. So do you remember June 2nd, 1999? I do. See, in 1997, an unknown author published a book about wizards. And suddenly Harry Potter was a household name. Now, on June 2nd, 1999, the second book, Chamber of Secrets, was released in the United States. Now, you could pre-order the book from Borders Bookstore. Yeah, in Waikele, that was the closest one to us. And my daughter Molly said, "Daddy, Daddy, please, can we go?" And I said, "Yes." Now, when you ordered, you were given a number. After midnight, they began calling the numbers. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, we were 345. The place was packed. Many, by the way, were in costume. I found a quiet aisle and just sat down and started to read until our number was called, which was about 2 a.m. Yeah. We got the book. By the time we got to the car, my daughter was already reading. I went to sleep. When I woke up the next day, she was still reading, and she was done before lunch. And then she turned and she said, "The next book comes out in September. Can we do the midnight release again?" Now, if people were willing to give up sleep for Harry Potter, you can see why John is weeping over the book that is right there in front of him. He knows how important it is. He knows he's not worthy. He knows the angels and the archangels and none of the company of heaven are worthy. But someone has to be so that God's people can know how the story ends. So when the angel asks who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll, it seems like a slam dunk in the post-Easter world. You hear the drum roll and the drum just keeps on rolling and all the angels are staring right at John. And there's this really uncomfortable silence, except of course for the drum roll. And John starts crying. It says, "No one in the heavens or under the heavens or under the earth was found to be worthy." It's story time. And no one showed up to read stories. Do you remember the difference between temptation and testing? Right, the purpose of temptation is failure. If I tempt you, I'm trying to get you to fail. But if I test you, testing is about success. Okay, so St. James says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. So God may not tempt, but he does love to test people. Because you see, God knows what you're capable of, but he wants you to know what you're capable of. It's part of that secret sauce of being a believer. I hated tests in school, mostly because I didn't understand the causality between not studying and poor grades. I always blamed the teacher, or I came up with an excuse that involved butterflies or not getting enough sleep, or I had a million of them. What I didn't understand until a lot later, tests were actually designed, or at least they were supposed to be designed, so that I could handle life. Which, by the way, in a world without Google and Siri and YouTube, I wasn't able to just say, "How do I balance my checkbook? You know, how do I address an envelope? How do I write a resume? How do I unclog a toilet?" All of this was very, very necessary once upon a time, and that's what teachers were supposed to teach me. Now, once I learned the value of tests, it not only made them a lot easier to take, but I took them a lot more seriously. Now, we got to face it. A lot of tests today are stupid, and I know. They tell me I'm not supposed to use that word, but those tests really are stupid. You see, a person who actually knows how to design tests balances knowledge with application and real life. In other words, it is something that you need to know and something that you can know, and they help you understand how to apply it to your life. God knows how to write tests. So when the angel says, "Who's worthy to break the seals on the scroll?" the drum roll and awkward silence was the perfect opportunity for John to jump up and give the Sunday school answer, "Jesus!" And then go running over to Jesus, climb up on his lap, hand him the scroll and say, "Please, please, please read this to me." It's kind of like my grandchildren do. They always have a story that they want read. John didn't realize this was his confirmation exam, and he failed. It's a good thing Jesus believes in second, third, and umpteenth chances. Now, when one of the elders said, "Do not weep, look, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed," the first thing we need to note is these are names for Jesus taken from Genesis 49 and Isaiah 11. You see, the heavenly host is trying to tie the Old Testament, one side of the scroll, to the New Testament, the other side of the scroll. The Old Testament is God's promise that he's going to send us a Savior. The New Testament is, well, the promise fulfilled. Now, this is a very important and necessary theological statement. Now, it's doubtful that you're familiar with Ebionitism or Adoptionism. You might have heard of the Arianites or the Arianism movement. These are groups in the early church who denied that Jesus was God. Now, the Ebionites and the Adoptionists said, "Well, Jesus was a really good guy, and God just adopted him." He says, "Hey, now there's somebody who I can get behind. There's somebody who understands me. I'm going to adopt him as my son, and I'm going to let him do all that the Messiah is supposed to do." Arius said God created Jesus, and in other words, he's not much more than one of us, but he endowed him with some superpowers in order to do what he did, but he's not God, not even close to God. So when John says no one in or under the heavens or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll, and then Jesus steps up and breaks the seals and opens the scroll, God is doing a pay attention. This is a really important moment. Colossians 1:16, by Jesus, all things were made. John's gospel, Jesus was with God in the beginning. 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world but was revealed in these last days for our sake. Jesus isn't just some kid who got good grades and God says, you know what, he looks like he needs a home, I'll adopt him. Jesus is God's son from all eternity, meaning there was never a time or a not time when there wasn't a Jesus. A number of years ago, someone started one of those catchy WWJD movements, only this one was, what if Jesus had said no? Now, it was to get people to think what a world without Jesus, a world without redemption, a world without the cross would be like. Now, as long as you only stay in that make-believe moment of anxiety and fear for a moment to reflect, you're fine. But anxiety and fear are like a drug. They get us addicted to worrying, and it's hard to stop. Have you ever spent the night worrying about if you were really saved? I mean, you have Ephesians 2 and John 3:16 memorized. You go to church. You give an offering. Now, you may not be the perfect Christian, but you really do love Jesus. Now, so why is this nibbling doubt in the back of your mind that says you haven't done enough? It's because Satan loves to tempt you. He doesn't want to test you. He wants you to fail, so he's tempting you. The churches in Asia Minor are living under the not-so-holy rule of the Roman Empire. They are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Now, at best, they're just going to lose everything they own. At worst, they're going to lose their lives. Now, for some, their grandma and grandpa were the first generation of Jesus followers. Most of these are second generation, a few are third generation. This means there are no deep roots, no, my family has always, or, you know what, I know what it means to follow Jesus through whatever it takes. Their faith really is new. A Revelation was written for a very specific purpose, and it was not to create anxiety, fear, or doubt in the minds of God's people. Now, people are always saying, can we study the book of Revelation? I love those seven-headed beasts and angels fighting demons and dragons and other science fiction-worthy scenes. But you know what? All of those things are just creamer in the coffee, icing on the cake, the pickle in the Chick-fil-A sandwich. You can boil the whole book of Revelation down to just two words. God wins. All those demons and beasts and dragons and fire and darkness and death and threats. Yeah, God always wins. Now, John knows this. He knows God is God, Satan isn't. But he still wants to read the story of how God is going to vanquish evil and death and darkness forever. It's just like us watching a Hallmark movie where we know how it's going to end. In fact, we know everything and exactly how it's going to take place. It's why my daughter read the Harry Potter books, all of them. Because she, even though she knew that eventually he was going to beat he who shall not be named, well, she wanted to see how it was going to take place. And it's why on, well, Easter, we get up early and come to the church only to have the pastor remind us, yeah, Jesus is still risen. Some things are worth it, even if we already know what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. God wants these new believers to know that it's all going to be worth it and that in the end, it will all make sense. If you want proof the book of Revelation is really only two words long, go to chapter 1, verse 4, where John says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Those words should lower your blood pressure, reduce your heart rate, and allow you to take a deep breath. Being people of faith, we are living in the midst of a story, a beautiful story, but a beautiful story that still has twists and turns, and yes, Virginia, there are dragons and seven-headed beasts. But no matter how dark or scary the story gets, the last page is already written, and on that page it says, and the people of God lived happily ever after. Now, the stories in the news, the pain and hurt in our community, they fill our phones, our TVs, our computers, and our lives 24 hours a day. All of those we will never forget moments, yeah, well, they get pretty quickly forgotten because there's more stories that replace more stories, and there's so many we can't even keep track of them. This is why we are thankful Jesus was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. We know how it all ends. And in the end, all of those yucky, scary, anxious stories get forgotten because the only thing left is God's love. Looking back at the anxious moments in my life and looking ahead, because I know that I've got a few more yet to come, I see the almighty, loving, forgiving hand of God. And that's what sustains me. Because every time I sit down and say, God, tell me a story, he says, I'm going to tell you a story that's got a beautiful, happy ending. God spoke everything into creation. He breathed, well, life into dust, and it became us. He brought water from a rock and bread from heaven to care for his people. He led his people out of slavery. He spoke through wild prophets and questionable women. He broke our hearts like only a tiny baby could at Christmas. He cried at a friend's tomb. He ate with all the wrong people. He wouldn't shut up about forgiveness and grace. He died to save us, and then he rose again to give us hope. And today he reads a story to us. This is the God who defeated death and who is making sure there is a place with our name on it in heaven. So when the time comes, we get to go home where all of the pain and anxiety and hurt and loss will never be able to touch us again. This God is deeply braided into our life and lives. When the world tells us stories that are meant to scare us and cause us to lose sleep and make us angry, we get to tell them that there is a scroll written on both sides, and somewhere on the scroll is our name and a room number in heaven and the words, "They lived happily ever after because of Jesus." Our story is a sacred story, rooted in the past, held for us in the future till we get there, and it's holding us together in the present. So watching Gilligan's Island as a kid, it didn't take long to realize, but by the end of the show, everything was going to be okay. Now, there was going to be another challenge next week, but the skipper or Gilligan or the professor would figure it out. It's not a bad lesson to learn, especially since I know that I can trust Jesus a lot more than I can trust the passengers and crew of the SS Minnow. That is where I learned to let go of my anxiety. Not because of the skipper and Gilligan, but because of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.